Good morning. Good to see so many of you here. It's good to gather with the Lord's people in the Lord's house, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. Glad that I would be considered a candidate for standing before you, and I'm very appreciative of the invitation. Thankful for the ministers that I've been raised around since the time that I've been a Primitive Baptist, which is really only about 5 years. They have been good and faithful guides to me, and they have underscored a conviction that I had in my heart several years ago, many years before becoming a Primitive Baptist, which was the importance and the centrality of the Word of God in defining what it is to be a Christian and what the doctrine and practice of the church should be. And I've been blessed to be under Elder Phelan and have gotten to know some of the other elders around, and I find that they have been good guides and that they keep pointing me back to this central truth. We say it like this a lot of times from the pulpit. The Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice for the Old Baptist Church, right? That is a central truth. Jesus Christ said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but from every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." That's Jesus, putting it better than we do, affirming that same truth, that the Bible is our rule of faith and practice. So that is an incredibly important point, and I would submit to you that as you look across Christendom, broadly across those who bear the name of Christ in some respect in this world, one of the ways that we differ with them, I believe, is that we are very much trying to adhere to what we see practiced in the Bible. We try to use the Bible as our sole rule of faith and practice. And I think that many of the departures that you see in Christian groups, even among Baptists, there are many different types of Baptists out there, and they believe many different types of things, that the way that we differ from them is that in some respects, they have departed from the Bible as the sole rule of faith and practice, and they've gone off and they've brought in new ideas and innovations. So my mind has been thinking about this idea of, you know, what is the Primitive Baptist Church? How do you define the Primitive Baptist Church? I bet if we took that subject up in the lunchroom, you would probably come up with as many different unique definitions and ways that someone would describe that as there are people back there. It's kind of an interesting topic. I'll just seed the idea in your mind for a moment as I talk about some of the other things that I'm going to try to set before you. So I want to talk about a definition of the Primitive Baptist Church, but I also talk about the concept of traditions and point out that when we affirm that the Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice, we need to accept the fact that traditions in the Bible are spoken of both in positive terms and in negative terms. So if you're going to use the Bible to rightly divide the idea of traditions, you're going to have to accept the idea that not every tradition is necessarily a tradition that we should be carrying forward. And that's a very important point. We'll look at this idea of good traditions and bad traditions. And then I want to talk about how we, the Primitive Baptist people, have too often, in our traditions, been prone to defining ourselves in the realm of what I call against-ism. We're against something, right? Now, I'm sure you all can come up with some thoughts about things that maybe you've said to other people, well, we're against this, fill in the blank. And I'm not going to suggest that we shouldn't be against those things, but I'm going to try to put before you that there's a corollary to that. And maybe, as we represent ourselves among other people, maybe that's not the best way to put the best foot forward, so to speak. Maybe we should talk a little more about what we're for, and maybe we should recommit ourselves with respect to our diligence in regard to the things we should be for. And maybe that sets the idea of things we're against in a little bit different light. See, we're not just people out there who are just contrary about everything, and we just want to be against a bunch of stuff. Maybe if we see it in light of how we should be, that against-ism makes a little more sense to people. So let's talk about those things together. The Primitive Baptist Church, I was trying to think, you know, how would I define the Primitive Baptist Church? And if you don't like this definition, you can kick it to the curb. But this is how I was thinking about it. And I think this is biblical. I think we'll find that it's biblical. When I tell people that I am a primitive Baptist, I'm endeavoring to worship the God of the Bible and to follow the doctrine and practice established for the New Testament church in the Bible and nothing more. If we're going to call ourselves primitive Baptists and we say the Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice, we need to know what the Bible says and understand what that doctrine and practice is. And that's what we should be focused on. And nothing more. You follow me? There's a whole host of things we can append onto this. Some of them are traditions.
Yeah.
We can append those things and we can start doing those. We can say, well, that's really what being a primitive Baptist is. Well, some of those things were never even heard of by primitive Baptists who long preceded us by centuries. Okay? We got to focus on what we get out of the Word of God. So I intend by saying I'm a primitive Baptist that what I mean is that I'm endeavoring to worship the God of the Bible and to follow the doctrine and practice established for the New Testament church in the Bible and nothing more. Okay? That nothing more piece is important because it may cut into some things that we regard as traditional. And I just think we need to have a very sober view of traditions. The Bible talks of traditions in a positive light and in a negative light.
Yeah.
And I believe there's actually a middle category. There's traditions. I'll give you one from Harmony Church. We meet at 10:30. We sing for 30 minutes. And then we have a little bit different transition than you all do. Y'all took some prayer requests here. We do that at the end of our service. That's our tradition. Then we have about an hour's worth of preaching. If you have more than that, you probably have 10 minutes worth of grumbling and squirming. I don't know that that's a tradition, but it's been observed. And then we have our prayer requests afterwards. That is a tradition. I do not believe that there's anything wrong with that tradition, but we should recognize it's a tradition. And if there was some reason for someone to say, you know, I'll give you an example. I actually thought about this. We have a lot of older people in our church, and some of them have mentioned at times, you know, sometimes the prayer requests go on so long that it's kind of hard. We stand up during that. And some people say, well, it's kind of hard for me to stand up for that long. Maybe we should sit down. Maybe we should change. Well, people can get really bent out of shape about that change. I mean, that's not a big deal to me, right? It's not a big deal to me. I'm not coming in here observing your practice and your tradition here and saying, well, they were out of order. They did prayer requests before the preaching. My goodness, what a tradition. Where did they get that? That's an example of a tradition. It's an orderly way to do things, and to that extent it's good, but it's not something that is immutable. You can't ever change it. There's not a, you know, something there that you can never modify if the situation calls for it. Incidentally, I'm not suggesting we have massive things we need to change. We have the truth. I believe this is the Lord's church and we are the pillar and ground of truth. I believe we have the doctrine and the practice of the New Testament church. We believe that we're saved by the grace of Christ. And we believe that we should adhere very closely to what the Bible says with respect to how we conduct ourselves. But if that's true, and I saw a few heads nodding out there, yeah, that's right. We're the Lord's church. We've got the doctrine and the practice. And that's if that's true, then there's a challenge that comes with that. The Lord Jesus Christ said, unto whoever so much is given, there's much required. So if we are really standing here as the Lord's church and we say we possess the truth, we are following the practice, I submit we've been given much. We've been given a lot more than a lot of our brothers and sisters in Christ who I believe to varying degrees are dwelling in ignorance with respect to the truth. We've been given a lot. And that means there's a lot that's going to be required of us. So that's what I mean by the primitive Baptist church. But I want to think about this concept of traditions. And I want to challenge you with respect to the things that you regard as your traditions. And at the end of the day, I want to have created a construct in your mind where you're saying, well, this is clearly a tradition that is spelled out in the New Testament. And that's something we need to be doing. Over here on the other side, there's some traditions that we're going to see in the Bible that had cropped up among the Lord's people from time to time. And they're things we should not be doing. So the Bible talks about them in both ways. You've got to use the Bible to rightly divide and discern whether something is a good tradition or a bad tradition. You don't have any way to judge those things unless you're familiar with what the Word of God says about it. And then maybe there's this middle category of like traditions like the one I just described, which is, are you meeting at 10:30? Are you meeting at 10:45? Those sorts of things. There are functions of orderly worship, but they're not immutable, and you know you should never change them. You shouldn't split the church if somebody says, I think we should have church at 10:45, right? That is not established in the New Testament, and that may be surprising to a lot of old Baptists because some of us regard it as part of the Word of God. Let's look at traditions. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. And I'm going to start with some examples of bad traditions that are mentioned in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. Now here's something they were doing in their time. If you eat bread, you wash your hands. That's their tradition. Now if you study this out, you'll find that the scribes and Pharisees had been given the law. And they had taken it and they had come up with a whole host of other things that they were pressing upon one another that they believed they should do. And they believed those were their traditions, and they pressed them upon men as though they were the written law of God. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? So here's a tradition that is a transgression. You follow me? So the first thing we've got to underscore here is something I told you before. Every tradition is not good. I mean, you could see that evidently in the carnal world around you. You can see people who are practicing all manner of traditions. And they're not good traditions, right? How about Mardi Gras? That's a tradition, isn't it? And when you think about what all's involved in most of the carnal world that's going down and trying to celebrate Mardi Gras, that is clearly a tradition that is being upheld by some people, but it's not anything that's in keeping with the Word of God. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now this has to do with respect to, I'll simplify it, taking care of your parents. If your parents are needful and you have the means to take care of them, that is something you should do. It is a way of honoring your father and mother. That's what Jesus is saying. They had a tradition that was sort of like, well, if I've promised to give this to the church in their day, if I've promised to dedicate this money to the Lord, then you just turn to your parents and say, I'm sorry, I promised to, and I can't take it away from the Lord. See how pious and righteous I am? So it's going to be tough luck for you, Mom and Dad, on this deal, because I made a promise to God. You can't, if you were to question that, then you're questioning my piety. We're talking about a service to God here. You see how twisted that is? And he says this, thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Here's a clear example in the Bible where a tradition that had risen up among men was making God's word of none effect. As we examine our own traditions, we should examine them in light of that. Am I making God's word of none effect by some tradition that I'm doing here? It's a very important guardrail for us to keep in mind because it's a possibility. It's a very real possibility. Then Jesus says this, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's a scary warning to think about when we're up here teaching in the context of the church. Are we teaching the commandments of men for doctrine? Or are we teaching the Word of God and the traditions that come out of the Word of God? That's an important thing to keep in mind. It's a guardrail on our thinking. Okay? Let's look at another example. In Colossians chapter 2, we find the Apostle Paul speaking in this way. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. We all like to hear somebody who speaks well. And you can be beguiled by someone who has a real command of language. They can speak enticing words and they can trick or deceive you. And Paul says this, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, as established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. These people had been taught something by the Apostle Paul. He's encouraging them to remain steadfast in that teaching. That's a tradition that he passed on to them. And he's saying that's one you need to lay hold of and not let go of, right? But then he says this, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Again, we've underscored the fact that traditions are not all good. There are traditions of men that are contrary to the Word of God. They can make the Word of God of none effect. The Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice, and we have to know what the Word of God says to be able to have the proper discernment to know, is this a vain tradition? Or is this something that is part of the faith once delivered to the saints? We must have that discernment because that's what being a primitive Baptist is. First Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, that's your way of life, the way you've lived before, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Peter here is pointing out, there were a bunch of traditions handed down. Some of those traditions are totally wrong. There were a lot of people running around in Jewish society who thought, well, it's, you know, our salvation is all about, you know, you got to make these offerings, and I brought this turtle dove, and I did this sacrifice, and that's what we're supposed to do, and that's kind of, no, the gospel brings in a new and a better covenant and an explanation of that these things were accomplished in Christ. And at that time, in this transition from the old covenant form of worship to the new covenant form of worship, he was telling them, you got to set those old traditions that you inherited and your false understanding of those things, you got to set that aside because there's something new here. You have gospel revelation that the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled those things. See, those were a form of worship that existed under the old covenant. They were pictures types and shadows of what Jesus Christ would accomplish. The blood sacrifices never took anybody's sins away. The book of Hebrews is very clear about that. What we have is Christ. And people who were caught in that transition were people who needed to be able to manage letting go of some traditions they had been handed and letting go of their false understanding of those traditions. So that's the bad side of traditions, okay? It's not all bad, though. Some of you may be sitting up there thinking, well, he's just all against traditions. He's going to tear up everything. He's going to say we can't meet at 10:30 and, you know, we're going to have our prayer requests at the end of the service instead of at the beginning of the service. And no, we're not tearing into any of those traditions. We're just trying to underscore the fact that there is such a thing as a bad tradition. There's traditions that are not consistent with the Word of God. And those are very evident. But there's also good traditions, so let's try to focus on some of those. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we'll start in about verse 13 or so. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Well, that was certainly true of that assembly. Amen. No doubt about it. You're talking about a gospel-converted group of people. And you know, he's speaking to them. I don't believe, by the way, this is one of those texts that's getting raised up against us a lot of times. Well, see there, they believe the truth. That means everybody that God ever elected is going to believe the gospel.
Yeah.
Well, the entire Old Testament is a treatise on a bunch of people who were saved by the grace of God, who had faith, who were regenerated in time, who never heard the explicit New Testament gospel. Okay, so that definition is not going to work. But in the context here, he's talking to a bunch of gospel-converted people. See what I'm saying? If you talk to a gospel-converted church and I say, you know, it's evident the Lord has put the gospel in front of you people. You believe it. It's a wonderful testimony. You are not affirming that everyone on the planet that's one of God's elect has heard and believed the explicit New Testament gospel. It's just not the case. But in this context, it's certainly applicable here if we look at it that way. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now we're saying, here's some traditions that you've been handed. Here's the faith once delivered to the saints. That's the doctrine and practice of the Lord's church, which I believe is possessed by the primitive Baptist church in our era. He's saying, hold to those traditions. Amen. And look at what he ties them to. Which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. He's talking about the teaching of the Word of God. And by epistle, he's talking about what we taught in the New Testament that the church should be doing. So there are traditions we should lay hold of and we should practice. There are many of them.
Amen.
A great many of them. Look over in chapter 3, and we find this. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil, and we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. This is a good tradition. It's the faith once delivered to the saints. It's the truths of salvation by grace and presenting your body as a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service to God.
Amen.
That's a tradition that we possess and we must uphold. It's absolutely central to the identity of the New Testament church. If we depart from those things, if we depart in practice, there's a point at which the Lord removes the candlestick, and I believe that an assembly like that is no longer part of the Lord's New Testament church. If you depart in doctrine, if you step away from the grace of Christ, all of a sudden, you're now a church that Paul says, that's anathema. That's not what you're supposed to be preaching at all, some form of works-based doctrine. So this tradition, which is the faith once delivered to the saints, is essential that we maintain that in the Lord's New Testament church. And where do we get that? We get it from the Bible. The Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice in the church. That's absolutely essential. Now, why am I making this such a point? Well, we have a way of bringing things in that are not the sole rule of faith and practice in the church. Creating traditions in that middle category, which are sort of irrelevant, right? They're just functions of the way we try to be orderly in how we do our worship. And causing those, if we cause those to be a point of division in the church because maybe there's some need to change it or whatever and people want to fight over that, that is fighting over a vain tradition handed down by men to men. At the same time, if we think there's some need to change something like that, we should be mindful of weak brothers and sisters around us who may be really tripped up over that. So we shouldn't be changing things just willy-nilly because that becomes disorderly, and that's not how we should be. But we need discernment to be able to understand the distinction between the traditions of the New Testament church, which is the primitive Baptist doctrine and truth, and vain traditions. Okay? So that's very important. Let's look at what I regard as some of those traditions, and I'll just give you a couple of them to think about. We'll get these in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'll try to close out on this point. I have regarded Ephesians, I have referred to it as the Primitive Baptist Manifesto. Amen. It's three chapters of doctrine, followed by three chapters of very practical practice. And I suggest that if you work through that, here's your homework assignment. We'll give you homework. If that's not in keeping with your tradition, then I'm suggesting that should be a function of the Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice in the church.
Amen.
Okay? Every truth doesn't spell out every implication all the time. If the Bible is the sole rule of faith and practice, I'm going to submit to you that the church is going to benefit tremendously by having people sitting in the pews who actually know what that document says. And if you don't, you've got absolutely no way of knowing whether what I'm telling you is the truth or is completely bogus. Paul said, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Yeah, well, I'll affirm that. Well, what are you going to prove it by? If you don't know the Word of God, what are you comparing it to? Well, it just sounded right to me. Well, that was what we did traditionally. I heard some other elder say that. It must be right. Every elder says everything right. If I had been under that folly, it was immediately removed the moment I started trying to stand in front of people and speak because I don't say everything right all the time. Kind of pop that bubble. Unless we know the Word of God, we don't have any way of knowing whether or not someone's telling you the truth or not. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Implicit in that is we ought to know the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5. Now I'm going to put these in a quick context of, I talked about againstism. I'm going to raise my hand and say I've been guilty of againstism. If I could come out there, I'd raise your hand. Because I reckon you've been guilty of it too from time to time. I don't know that. Yeah. If this doesn't fit you, then you can kick it to the curb. But I know it's fit me from time to time. So I'm not beating you up. I'm just telling you this is a way we need to be thinking about stuff. We don't need to just be coming together in the church of againstism. We're primarily for something. We're for the fact that Jesus Christ got the job done at Calvary. That's it. Nothing else is required. He doesn't need you to ratify it. He doesn't need you to improve upon it. He doesn't need you to accept it. He did it.
Amen.
You were not even in attendance. And if you believe that truth, He's also attended you with the great promise that you are one of His children. Now that's the truth. But we need to know these other truths as well. Consider this one. Well, somebody says, well, what are you Primitive Baptists? What are you about? Well, we don't have mechanical instruments of music in the church. Okay? That's an againstism. I don't disagree with it. Don't get alarmed. I don't have a guitar, you know, in the van out there. I'm not going to start playing a trumpet or something. That's not my point. My point is, you've answered the question in the form of againstism. What are you people about? Well, we're about being against something. The fact that we're against mechanical instruments of music in the church is really not the whole story. That's sort of the end of the story. It should be like, well, we got something to tell you, and that's why we don't believe in mechanical instruments of music in the church. You see what I'm saying? If you're answering it in that way, you're leaving out a really important piece. Forism. Not againstism. Forism. What are you for? Well, we're for the fact that Jesus Christ got the job done. We're also for the fact that we need to get our doctrine and practice directly out of the Bible. And what does the Bible say that we should be for with respect to music? Verse 19. Here's what we're for. What are you Primitive Baptists about? Well, when it comes to music, we're for speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're for. That is the forism of the Primitive Baptist Church. That's what we do. That's what we endeavored to do just a little while ago. We came in here, we made melody with our hearts. We're singing to the Lord. We see nothing in this that says bring out a Fender guitar or a trumpet or a drum kit or a light show or any of those things. That's because we're for this as it is written and as it teaches us. Therefore, we're against mechanical instruments of music in the church. You see what I'm saying? You know, if all you ever do is answer things in the negative, you're going to be perceived as being negative. Because you are negative.
Yeah.
Follow me? As we look at some of these answers, and I'm only going to give you a few of them. There's 30 of them out there, 50 of them, 100. I don't know how many there are. You got some in your mind. You're probably, is he going to say mine next? I'm probably not. I couldn't cover them in the time I've been allotted here without upsetting some of your stomachs. So, whatever that list is in your mind, here's your homework from the book of Ephesians. See if you can look through Ephesians and find, okay, I've said I'm against this. What am I for?
Amen.
That sits on the opposite side of that? And when I think about representing the Primitive Baptist Church, I should think about it in terms of what I'm for. And I should be able to point to where that comes from in the Word of God. Okay? Very important. Let's look at another example. So, musical instruments, that's always been a battleground. Here's another one. This one is near and dear to my heart. We're against Sunday schools. I know a lot of Primitive Baptist people who, when asked, well, tell me about Primitive Baptists. What is that anyway? I mean, I've heard of Landmark Baptists, and Missionary Baptists, and Southern Baptists, Free Will Baptists. I've heard all these sorts of things. What is a Primitive Baptist? You now have the floor. Are you going to answer with againstism?
Yeah.
Here's what we're again. We're again this and again that. We're just again everything. Is that where we're going with it? I'm just trying to suggest to you, if you've made that answer, and I know a lot who have, I have, maybe it's time to think about what we're for.
Amen.
It's not that we stop being against those things. We should be against those things. But we should know what we're for. You can get to the point where It's been said like this. One generation starts out and they've got practice and purpose. They do something in their religious worship. They understand why they do it. They have a purpose for why they do it. That's the Word of God, and they have a practice that's based on that, and they do it. If you're not continually pressing into the Word of God and preaching it from the pulpit and diligently pressing into it as a disciple of Christ, the next generation will receive practice, but they won't have any purpose for it. They'll have a practice. Well, I know we go to that church in Russellville. It's a Primitive Baptist, and I know it's a really big deal to be a Primitive Baptist because we hear people talking about Primitive Baptists all the time, and everybody's real proud of being a Primitive Baptist and all that stuff. But I don't really understand the purpose for all that. You end up with the next generation that has a practice. They don't have any purpose to it. They don't understand why they're doing that in the first place. And then you end up with the next generation, and they don't have practice or purpose. Because they're looking and saying, well, I know we did this. I have no idea what's going on. I'm not even going to go to church. I'm going to find some other pasture to feed in. All this underscores the importance of not just being against stuff. What's the purpose that we have that leads to why we would come to the conclusion that we're against some of those things? I'll give you the other one. So Sunday schools. We're against Sunday schools. If you've answered that question, tell me about the Primitive Baptists, and you've said, well, we're against Sunday schools. And I want to challenge you to think of it differently. What are we for? What's the forism answer to that? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's what we're for. And we think that has ramifications. One of those ramifications, you go far enough downstream, is we don't think we should be having Sunday school. We think that God-called ministers need to stand before the congregation and address them. They need to have been vetted, that they know the doctrine, that they handle it properly, that they are able to speak and can instruct, and that people have profited from that. Not the practice of, let's just get anybody who can fog a mirror and who's willing to show up and do coloring pages with kids, most of which teach them all sorts of foolish notions about some very important truths in the Old Testament. But here's the convicting part of it. Are we for this? Are you for it? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, in that first example where we're talking about musical instruments, I think everybody could kind of say, yeah, that I agree. That forism piece there, I see it in the Word of God, and I'm agreeing with that. But as we look into our own lives, and you recognize that our doctrine and practice is that fathers are the spiritual heads of their households, and they are supposed to be teaching the Word of God to their children, we may find it a little bit harder to affirm that instance of forism because we look at ourselves and we say, well, I'm not really doing that. My question is, are we really for this? Brothers and sisters, we should be against Sunday schools. I've taught in Sunday schools. I've been involved in that very foolish endeavor. Sincere people doing as they think they ought, but in many respects, doing a disservice to the truth. I've been part and parcel of that. Forgive me for that. Amen. I'm glad to have seen the truth. But this is something we've got to be for. We've got to be for teaching our children the Word of God. Raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Word of God. Now, I'm not talking about starting a Bible school in your house where you've got to figure out, oh, I've got to go through every book of the Bible and all. I'm not talking about that. But I am talking about the Word of God needs to have some place in your instruction of your children. There may be a time, you may need to sit down before dinner and say, you know what, we're going to read a few verses from Ephesians today. Here, let me just do this. How about for dinner tonight? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Hey, you know what? We can all be asleep at the switch, sitting around the dinner table talking to your kids. We can be asleep at the switch spiritually in this world. God says, wake up. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And then he says this, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Kids, what do you think that means? Do you see people walking as fools in this world? Asking those questions, you're going to find your children say, well, I know this kid at school, he did this, that seemed really foolish to me. Yeah, he was walking as a fool, not as wise. He'd have been better off walking as a wise person and not doing that, right?
That's right.
That's right, Daddy. And where did we hear that? We heard it from the only rule of faith and practice among the primitive Baptist people, which is right here in the Word of God. You don't have to be some great Bible expositor to be able to take some nuggets out here. Set out a little sheep food for your own children. Have them hear these things. Read them to them. Talk about them. You may not have some huge discussion at the end of that. But if you'll seed that ground, you'll find that those conversations crop up later on. Something will come up. You won't even be thinking about the verse you read 2 weeks ago. And your child will say, well, Daddy, that sounds like what you said the other day. That's called raising your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I think sometimes we have become so fond of our traditions. Traditions like we're against Sunday schools. We've become so enamored of our againstism that we have forgotten the forism. And we've lost sight of the things we should be for if we are going to claim the title of primitive Baptist. It doesn't get any more primitive Baptist than this right here.
Amen.
Paul was the primitive Baptist in many respects. He wrote the majority of the New Testament. He's about as primitive as you can get. Now, we can talk about, you know, Jesus, and we can talk about John the Baptist, and we can say, well, you know, how would we define all that? Let's just say this. He's way more primitive than any of us are.
Amen.
That's the primitive truth and the one we need to be pressing into. So I put that before you. I hope you'll consider it. It's very convicting to me to think about how much truth we've been given. And the reality that to whom much is given, much is required. That requirement is more than just being against a bunch of things we see around us. Nevertheless, I want you to be against those things. Many of those things are wrong. You should be against them. But I want you to see what we're for. I want you to see that the primitive Baptist truth comes from the Bible. And if it challenges some of your ideas about traditions, you need to understand that there's traditions good and traditions bad, and the true primitive Baptist truth is coming right out of this book. To the extent that we know that and we practice it, I believe we'll be blessed.